today what I'm going to touch on or talk on is something that was not a part of my plan. I plan to get back in Ephesians like we've been going through. But this week, like the Lord just kept bringing me here. It was like he was chasing me down with this thought. And that thought is our future glorification, meaning when we receive our glorified bodies. And so, and the glory of Christ that we're going to see and behold when we see him in his glorified state. And those thoughts, those ideas just really stayed with me all week. Everywhere I was turning, I felt like from just podcasts, things that I was listening to on YouTube, it just kept coming up. In my own personal reading, the idea, the topic just kept coming up. And even when me and Nehemiah, we were reading through Philippians, at the end of Philippians 3, it came up again. And I'm just like, all right, Lord, I'm going to just speak on this. Because I was like debating if I should just go back to Ephesians versus like, Lord, is this for me you're giving this to? Or is this for somebody else? I don't know. And so really, it's not much. I just want to ponder on some things with you. It's about our future glorification, the glorification of Christ. And that's really where God has just had me. And so I don't know who this is for, if this is just for me or if this is going to really, this is something that somebody else needs to hear. So I'm just going to walk in this and speak briefly on this idea. And I'm going to take you the way that God took me through this topic, meaning I'm going to start with the psalm that God first began to like bubble up things in my heart, and then just how he took me to another passage of scripture, which also bubbled up in my heart and confirmed some things. So you're going to follow the path that God took me on to get there. And that path starts with Psalm 63, and then we'll end in Luke chapter 9 in the end. So don't have too much here. I just want to go over some thoughts with you all. But we're going to start in Psalm 63, and then we'll transition later over to Luke chapter 9 and look at some of the verses there, and then we'll end. But let's meditate on these verses we're going to read. I really want to, I hope that it pricks your heart and gets you to think a certain way, to think maybe in a way that you haven't thought. So that's my hope. All right, let's pray. God, you are good, Lord. You constantly speak to your people, Lord. You constantly speak through your word, God. It is so beautiful and so awesome, God, just to hear you talk, Lord, through your scriptures, God. To, Lord, just to be in the room with you, God, and to feel your presence, Lord, as I'm reading over your scriptures, God, I pray that my brothers and sisters in here, Lord, experience that on a daily, Lord, just being with you alone with the word, hearing your voice, feeling your presence, God. Will you do that in them as they open up your word, God? And today, Lord, as we look at your scripture, God, will you just speak? Will you just reveal? Will you just touch the place, God? You know all the things that everybody in this room is dealing with, God. And I pray that through the word today, God, that you touch those places, God, that you bring confirmation where it's needed, God. Just have your way, Lord, in through your word, Lord God. This is my prayer, Lord Jesus. Be glorified, be lifted up, Lord, through your scripture, God. Bring understanding, Lord. God, bring people in awe of you, Lord. Help them to see their future glory with you, God, and how they will be when they see you in your glory, Lord. Do a work, God, today. Amen. All right, we're going to start in Psalm 63. I'm going to read the first two verses, and then we'll go over to Luke. So I'm just read the first two verses in Psalm 63. This is where the Lord was bringing me and how he just began to prick my heart here. So we're going to follow here. So David, this is the Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judea. And the Psalm reads, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. Oh, here's the part that I love. He says, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Verse 2. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. I'm just read 3 because it's beautiful. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So this is David here. And so my question to you saints, is this you in the psalm here? Is this you, saints? Do you, like David says here in verses 1-3, do you yearn for God? This is a question I don't want you to answer out loud, but I really want you to think in your mind, in your spirit, is this me? Could you write this psalm, saints? Could you say that I thirst for God, that I long for him? That's a question I just want you to think about. Do you thirst for God? Do you long for him? Could you also write these same words that I long for God? My flesh just yearns for him. Is this you, saints? And here's a deeper question I want to ask you, and please don't answer this out loud, but has this ever been you, saints? Have you ever thirsted for God? And I'm talking to you who are born again, baptized followers of Jesus Christ. Have you ever thirsted for God in the way that David describes here in Psalm 63? He's comparing his thirst for God as being in a dry place where there is no water. This is an intense longing and a thirsting after God. And so my question to you, born again followers of Jesus, people who have their Bibles with them, people who go to their knees in prayer, people who go out and evangelize and tell people about Jesus, I know you do all of that, but my question I have for you is, have you ever thirsted for God strongly as David does here in Psalm 63? Has this ever been you? Has that ever been the drumbeat of your heart that, Lord, I just thirst for you as in a dry place. I just want more of you, God. I just need to have more of you. I'm not satisfied, God. I just want more and more and more of you. Has this ever been you, saints? And I'm not trying to get people to question their salvation, but I will say, if this has never been you, and you are a baptized believer, follower of Jesus Christ, something is not right. There should be a thirst and a hunger for God. Yes, there's a satisfaction that we have in God, but there's also this insatiable thirst that we just have for of more and more of God, of more and more of Jesus, that we just want more and more of him. I think about the Apostle Paul, for example. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 through 10, he goes and he gives this list of things that he gave up for Christ. And at the end of that list, you know what he says? He says, I just want to know him and the power of his resurrection. He talks about all these things that he once used to value, things that once used to mean so much to him. And then he gets to the end of the list and says, it's because I just want to know him and the power of his resurrection. See, that is a thirst, saints. Where you say, I just want to know him. I just want more of God. Why? Because once you have met Christ, once you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, guess what? You can't have enough. It's like you are hooked. You just want more and more and more of him. You just want more. Why? Because you've had that taste. You heard his voice. You felt his presence. You heard him around the saints when they went up to prayer to him. You just want more and more of him. And guess what? When you don't have more and more of him, when you're not feeling his presence, guess what? Life does not feel that great. It doesn't feel that great. Why? Because you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And that taste, that one taste that you had of the Lord, of meeting him, of fellowshipping with him, it just draws you in and you just want more of him. And when you don't have more of him, those moments where you have those dry times in the spiritual realm, some of you know what I mean. They call it the dark night of the soul. Those nights where you're just not feeling the presence of God. You're feeling alone sometimes. And those moments where you're reading your scripture and it's like you're reading a newspaper and nothing is jumping off of the word to you. Those moments when you have those moments, life is not that great. It's not. Why? Because you're longing for him. You miss him. I'm reminded of Psalms 51 where David says, do not cast me away from your presence. That's how you feel in those moments. You just want more and more of God. See, God is what makes the saints happy. Without God, that would be death, right? Not having him, not having his presence, that would be to a saint suicide. That would not be life. So again, I ask the question to you, saints. Is this you, saints? Do you thirst for God? Do you just want more and more of him? Just want more of him in your life? That's the question. That is what David says here. Sorry. In the psalm is, does he thirst for God? And so the question I'm putting to you is this you, saints? Examine yourself. Examine yourself. Has this ever been you, or have you become satisfied? Have you become satisfied with just going through the motions where you're no longer thirsting for God? Have you just become satisfied with just, I go to church on Sunday, I do my church thing, I read my Bible here and there, I have my devotions. Okay, that's okay, but are you still thirsting for the Lord? Or have you become satisfied? Or here's a better question. What if you're not thirsting for the Lord, what is your heart thirsting for? That's an even better question. What is it? Because this should be the direction of your heart. This should be what your heart is aiming. It is towards Jesus. You should have this continual longing for more of him. But if it's not there, then ask yourself, why is that the case, saints? I'm just trying to get you to examine yourself to see what is going on if I'm not having a longing, a strong desire to just have more of God, to know more of the Lord. Now, in verse 2, David kind of, he begins to show us the reason why he's longing for God. He gives us some ammo here in verse 2 and 3. He shows us why he's so longing for the Lord. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, "Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." Now, I don't like how the NASB translates this. Let me read it to you from a different translation. It says this, and this is in the NIV. Verse 2 would read, "I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory." So now we're getting some insight into why David is here so thirsting after God. He's thirsting after God because he can't unsee what he has already seen. Do you see that? He has seen God. He has seen his power. He has seen his glory. And he's not talking about physical, but in the spirit, in the revelation that God has brought him, he has seen God. And because what he has seen, he now cannot get enough of it. He can't unsee what he has seen. He has seen God in the sanctuary. He has seen true beauty and true blessing. And so now he's just saying, I just want to be with you because I've seen you before. I've seen your power. I've seen your glory. So now I am longing for you because I'm not seeing what I've seen. And so he wants to be back at that place where he witnessed and had that encounter with God, which was the sanctuary here. And so he said, "Lord, I've seen you before. And so I just want to see more of you. I want to see you again." See, David, he has seen the glory of God here. And I'm not talking about, again, with his physical eyes, but I'm talking about through some spiritual realm, through some revelation of God that he is saying that I'm seeing the power and the glory of God. And I know what David means because there's been many times in my own life where I've gone to very familiar scriptures, scriptures like John 3:16, right? Scriptures that we can all quote. But for whatever particular reason, God begins to just take me into this deeper revelation to where the words that I'm so familiar with that I can go and quote to you, they begin to jump off the page. And then I begin to see the glory and the love of God. And now I find myself staring at the beauty of God. See, that is what it means to behold God's power and glory. It's when he takes you into that realm where you're seeing the scripture different, where you're now beginning to see God and you just find yourself in awe, just stuck at the beauty and wonder of God. He just takes you there. Things become afresh and anew. I'm sure many of us have been there, very familiar scriptures that we've read, and God just took us to a deeper place to where we find ourselves just stuck there, marveling at the beauty and the power and the majesty of God. That's what David is getting at. And for some of us, maybe it wasn't a scripture that had you marvel at the beauty of God. Maybe it was creation. Maybe you were looking at the ocean. Maybe you were looking at a sunset. Maybe you were looking at a flower. Maybe you were looking at art. And at that moment, you've seen the glory of God. You begin to see his power in creation. And you find yourself just marveling. And that cake disappeared. And you find yourself really just looking at the glory and majesty of God. That beautiful sunset was no longer there. But you just find yourself staring at the majesty and glory of God because you were seeing his power in creation. That is to behold the power and glory of God. Saints, that's what it means to behold the glory and the power of God. It's when he does that, when he takes you there, and your eyes begin to see things, and you find yourself just overwhelmed at the beauty, the majesty, and the glory of God. And that's what was happening here with David here. He's seen him in a sanctuary. He's seen the power and the glory. And he just longed for it. He just wanted more of it. Now, here's the beautiful thing. Do you know that there were actually people, like I said here in Psalm 63, David maybe was talking in a spiritual realm, talking about seeing the glory and power of God. But do you know that there are actually people who physically got to see the power and the glory of God with their natural eyes? Right? I know there's times where God gives that spiritual revelation, but there are people in the scriptures who got to see what David saw in the spiritual realm and the natural realm with their actual physical eyes. And I want to take you there. Go with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And go to verse 26. We'll go from verse 26 down to verse 32, Luke chapter 9. We all here, Luke chapter 9? All right. This is Jesus talking here in verse 26. Talking with his disciples. He says this, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory." What is his glory he's talking about, you guys? He said he's coming in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I'm just curious. What glory is he talking about, saints? And I'm asking you guys a question. What is he talking about here?
His return.
There you go. His return. That's it. Thank you, Sister Debbie. Y'all thought it was a trick question, huh? It was. It was. But he's talking about his return, right? So he's talking about when Jesus is going to return, which is the Christian hope, right? We're hoping, that's where our hope is tied in, Jesus returning, bringing forth the kingdom of God here on this earth, right? Bringing judgment, getting rid of the wicked, and us entering into a new city, a new world that's built on righteousness and justice. We've been forever with Jesus in our glorified bodies. That's what we look forward to, right? That's our hope. So he talks about this. So he says, "For whoever's ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels." So as Sister Debbie pointed out, he's talking about his glory or his return when he's coming and bringing forth the kingdom of God to this earth in its fullness, right? Verse 27, he says, "But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." We tracking here? He already gave us hints of what that means. We kind of just talked about it in verse 26 when he's returning. So he's saying there's going to be some people that are standing here, right, with him, who will not taste death, who will not die until they see the kingdom of God. Right? And then verse 28. "Some 8 days after these sayings," paying attention, right? "Some 8 days after these sayings, he took along," look who he took, "Peter, John, James," and where did they go? "And went up on a mountain to pray." This kind of reminds me of Moses at Mount Sinai, right? Where did he go and visit God? It was on a high mountain. I don't know what it is about mountaintops. Sermon on the Mount, right? It's something about mountaintops and going to this high place. Jesus takes the disciples up there. So I don't know, saints, maybe we got to go up to a high mountaintop one day and begin to pray. We'll see what happens. But so he goes up on a high mountaintop, on a mountain, and he is praying. So Just try to imagine this in your mind. It's good if you can imagine this in your mind. Nehemiah. Oh, man, just a little side note. When I was reading this with Nehemiah, Nehemiah was just at awe with this part that we're about to read next. So they go up to a mountain to pray. And here goes the key verse, 29. And while Jesus is praying, the appearance, look what's happening, saints. The appearance of his face became different. Can you imagine that, saints? Jesus is sitting there praying on a mountain, and as he begins to pray, his face begins to change. Okay. And his clothing became white and gleaming. It's like a bright light. So his face has changed. His clothing has become this bright light. And look what else in verse 30. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were, look who's there, Moses and Elijah. Wow. Two men from the Old Testament are now physically here with Jesus talking with him. Two men are talking with him. They were Moses and Elijah. Verse 31, who, this is a key word here, appearing in glory. He's talking about the two men. So they were appearing in glory. We're speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Read verse 32. Now, Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. Wow. So what do we see here? While Jesus is praying, what begins to happen while Jesus is praying? You know what begins to happen while Jesus is praying? The power and the glory of God begins to happen while Jesus is praying. The same thing that we've seen in Psalm 63, the same thing that David's seen in the spiritual realm, actually begins to happen right in front of Peter, John, and James. Jesus' face begins to change. They begin to see the power and the glory of God happening to their Messiah right there in their face. They're seeing it with their natural eyes. See, the disciples are having what I call a 2 Corinthians 4:6 moment. Somebody go to 2 Corinthians 4:6. Because they're having a 2 Corinthians 4:6 moment. Somebody pull that scripture for me.
For God, who said light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of glory of God.
In the what? In the face of Jesus Christ. So what we have seen in our heart, every born again believer, when they see Jesus, they are seeing the glory of God in his face. When they see Jesus, the average person, when they hear about Jesus, they just think about a regular first century Jewish guy. But for the saint, for the believer, when we see Jesus, we see the glory of God. We see majesty. We see holy. We see greatness, right? We see that in the spiritual realm, not physically, but what we have seen in our heart in the spiritual realm, guess what? These disciples are experiencing in the physical. They are now seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ naturally right there on the mountain. They're now seeing with their physical eyes the power and the glory that only David could see in the spiritual realm. In Psalm 63, they are seeing this glory right now. You see that? They're seeing the power. They're seeing the glory. They're watching Jesus' face and his body begin to transform and appear in the form that he's going to have, guess what, when he returns in his kingdom to bring forth the kingdom of God on this earth. The same thing that we were reading back in 26. Remember where he says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And he said that some here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And now the disciples are beginning to see that glorified Jesus who's going to return and bring the kingdom of God here on earth. So they're actually seeing him. They're seeing his glory. They're seeing that glory that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 4:6. They're seeing the glory of the knowledge of God right there in the face of Jesus Christ in the physical. So they're seeing it. The disciples are witnessing what Jesus would say, the kingdom of God coming. They're seeing, because this is how he's going to look when he brings forth his kingdom to this earth in that glorified state. So that's the beauty. They're seeing the power and the glory right there naturally. They're witnessing that. So just imagine that. Jesus, how he's going to look in his glorified state when he comes to judge. The disciples are getting a glimpse of what that is going to look like. They're seeing the glory right there and present. Now, I don't know if you realize this, but do you realize that the first century Jesus that everybody's seen, who, you know, that Jesus that walked the earth, that is not going to be the Jesus that we see when we see him. Do you realize that? We won't see the Jesus that everybody's seen in here in the scriptures. That was a natural first century Jewish Jesus. We're going to see the glorified Jesus. He's going to look like, it's probably going to be people that don't even recognize him who walked the earth. Why? Because they seen the regular Jesus, the regular Jewish Palestinian Jesus. We're seeing the glorified, holy, in the face, God's glory in his face Jesus. That is a different Jesus. So we're going to see this glorified Christ. We're going to see this triumphant King Christ who's coming back to reign on the earth. That is the glory that we're going to see. That is the Christ we're going to see. Jesus later on in his verse, he goes back to looking like the regular Jesus. But at this point in time, Jesus' face changes. His appearance changes. And they're now seeing the glorified Christ. So that is just something that just blows me away. Now, so the disciples are seeing this glory of Jesus, right? But again, there are also two other people there with them. Who are those two other people there that are also with them? Who is it? Moses and who?
Elijah.
Moses and Elijah are also there at the party. But wait, hold on. Moses lived and died 1,000 years before Jesus walked the earth. All right. Elijah lived over what, like around 800 years before Jesus walked the earth. But now both men are there present and they're talking with Jesus. Saints, are you getting that? Both men are there. Moses, again, 1,000 years before. Elijah, 800 plus or so years before. And now both of these saints are there in the presence of Jesus. See, saints, what you're doing is you are beholding the power of God to take a dead man in Moses, dead over 1,000 years, and to raise him up, to have him have a conversation with the same person that he prophesied about in Deuteronomy 18:15. Do you see this? Moses is having a conversation with the person that he prophesied about. That is the power of God to take a human life that was dead thousands of years or 1,000 years and to present him right there with Christ the Messiah to have this beautiful conversation. Again, that is the power of God, saints, that you are witnessing. Again, that same thing back in Psalm 63 that David says he just wants to be in a sanctuary. Why? Because at the sanctuary, he's seen God's power and his glory. So we are seeing here God's power being put on display just with bringing Moses physically back to stand there before Jesus. The power. And guess what, saints? It gets better. You know why it gets better? Because look at what the text says about Moses and Elijah. In verse 31, what does it say about their appearance?
In glory.
So guess what, saints? You're not looking at a regular Moses. You're not looking at a regular Elijah. You are looking at a glorified Moses, a glorified Elijah. See, the people in Moses and Elijah, they probably wouldn't even recognize them. This is not regular Moses. This is not regular Elijah. This is a glorified version of them in glory. That is the beauty of God. Do you see it, saints? And I'm going to be ending here, and I really want you to see this. This is very important. Saints, do you realize that this is going to be you one day? Do you realize that this is going to be you one day? Guess what? Receiving your glorified body. Do you realize that you're going to look different? Do you realize that, guess what? You are going to be like Moses. You're going to be right there in the presence of Christ. Guess what? Seeing him in his glorified state. And guess what? After you pick yourself up off the ground from just looking at his holiness, like Moses and Elijah. You're going to be able to sit there and to have fellowship with him and commune with him. And you're going to be seeing a glorified Christ, and you're going to be in your glorified state. And you're going to be right there in his presence, having a private conversation with the Lord of glory. Saints, this is going to be you. This is your future, to be with the Lord in his glory, union, your glorified state, talking to him, fellowshipping with him. That is us. This is a glimpse of what we will experience in the age to come, saints. If that doesn't do it, I don't have nothing else. That is it. That is it. That is going to be you one day. You're going to be in a place of Moses and Elijah. You're going to be right there with Jesus, communing with him, fellowshipping with him, beholding his glory, seeing the glory of God in his face. That is going to be you one day. And that is beautiful, saints. Amen. That is the glory that I hope you can just dwell on that. That's going to be you having that private conversation with Jesus. Can you see that? That's it, saint. That's the word that God put on me just to bring forward. It was just the power and the glory. That'll be you one day. That'll be us. One of the things that I think about, I wonder, like, when Moses appears in glory, like here in Elijah, I'm like, was it, you guys think it was a young Moses? Was it the middle-aged Moses? Was it the gray hair Moses? When he's appearing here in glory in Elijah, I'm like, what do they look like? I don't know. It doesn't really speak to it. We know that their appearance was different, as Jesus' appearance was different. We know they're glorified, but I'm just always wondering, like, which Moses was there? Which Moses was right there? It's in this glorified state. Was it that Moses or the other Moses? I don't know. But I hope you just, again, meditate on this. That is your future. And that's a glorious future, right? But that's if you long for him, right? That's if you really thirst for him, then that's a glorious future for you, if you really thirst and long for him. So, amen, saints. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for just being who you are. Thank you for this glorious future and this hope that we have in you, Lord, to be with you, to see and behold your glory, God. Oh, God, we want to have that private conversation with you as Moses and Elijah got to do, God, just communing with you, being at your feet, Lord, fellowshipping with you, God, seeing you as you are, Lord. Our flesh and our sin gone, us in this glorified state, God, just beholding you. Oh, Lord, that is our future, God, and we thank you for that future that you have secured for us, Lord. God, I pray that this word, Lord, stays on the hearts of my brothers and sisters, God, and it continues to feed them and bring them joy and develop in them a desire and a thirst of just more of you, more fellowshipping with you, more of knowing you, going deeper with you, God. Will you do that work in them, Lord? Do that work in them, God. We give you praise and honor, Lord. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.